I have sincerely enjoyed this week and sincerely seeing God work in spite of me. And so I want to say thank you, especially for this committee and the students that worked so hard, not just this week, but I believe there was a preparing for this week that happened that opened the doors for the Holy Spirit to come in and work. And so I thank you for the staff and especially those working with spiritual development, and because it's been fun to be a part of it. So thank you very much. Yeah, give them a hand. I've had a lot of people actually come up to me and ask me, now where are you a missionary again? And part of it is, you know, they may have missed different ones, but I sincerely have tried to focus on what God had to say rather than telling you about what God is doing in Atlanta. And so I'm saying all that because you just got to come down and see it for yourself, okay? And then you don't have to listen to me. How's that sound? Is that a deal? Okay, cool. I'm part of a group called Envision, and we send about 3,000 people around the world. But at the very beginning, we were very small, and we decided to get together all the site coordinators, and I was a coordinator in Burkina Faso at that time, to talk about best practices. And so we decided to meet in Taipei, Taiwan. Now, I was excited, and I had to be in the States before that, so I actually made a trip all the way around the entire world. But there's one big issue. When they designed planes, no one ever thought about Pete Brockup. Some of the most painful times in my entire life have been riding on planes. And first of all, for me to sit still is a long time. And then if you're going to go to Taiwan, no matter how you break it up, you're going to spend at least 14 to 16 hours on the same plane. And I was spoiled. Somebody went behind my back and actually bumped me up. I'm like the second tier speakers. You know, the first tier, they always get first class tickets. Whenever they go, they can ask what they want. But I've always second tiered. So I dream one day of maybe I'll be one of those really good speakers that's allowed to fly first class. But I did have somebody bump me up, which was really nice, but it was just still really hard. And it was nice. I flew Delta to Japan, Atlanta to Japan, and then from a 6-hour flight into Taipei. And I spent a week there. And then from there, I caught a flight into Hong Kong. And in Hong Kong, I got on Ethiopian Airlines, which is one of my favorite airlines because they have like the best coffee in the air. And then they also have the best food. And they usually have like new planes. And so then I flew from Hong Kong to Bangkok and then from Bangkok into Ethiopia before I caught a flight to Burkina Faso. But that flight was about 18 hours. They had us sit in Bangkok in the plane for 3 hours. And I love Ethiopian Airlines, but they had never heard of this thing called in-flight entertainment. And I was so bored. I was like I couldn't pull out hair, so I was pulling out eyelashes just for entertainment, you know? And then I finally got, and I did the ultimate thing of boredom. I reached up and pulled out the airline magazine. Yeah. That's how bored I was. And everything changed. Because the tagline for Air Ethiopia is Ethiopia, the world's first Christian nation. I spent the rest of the time studying and praying and absorbing that. And I'd like to look at that story a little bit today because I think it's so fascinating. So if you have your Bibles, you turn to Acts chapter 8 just to make sure I'm not making it up. And I read the first verse and it like slapped me. And the first verse, this is what it says. Verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip. That blew me away. Because this was after Pentecost. And up to Pentecost, the angel of the Lord often came to communicate God's truth to a significant person at the time. But after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was in us and through us and spoke through visions and dreams and through his word. So I'm thinking, why is the angel of the Lord have to go to talk to Philip? And I just started, I wondered why God did it. And the only thought that came to mind, and this might not be true, but it helped me think, was when the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, spoke to Philip, he didn't listen. Brothers and sisters, don't make the angel of the Lord have to come speak to you because you didn't listen to the still small voice. In America, there's a lot of noise. When I first came back, I'd sit down and watch a football game. Now, I watch a football game. I have my son next to me. We're talking. I have my iPhone, and I'm texting someone, and I'm playing a game on my iPad, and I'm still bored, right? There is so much noise that it's hard, unless you're intentional, to take time to listen to God. And sometimes we do it because we don't like what God is saying. And it goes on. And who did the angel Lord talk to? Philip. Philip was the wallflower apostle. He's never the central person. He's always just kind of off to the side mentioned with a group of people. So here you have a major event where the angel of the Lord is bringing this important message to the wallflower apostle. The thing about it is, don't we all feel like that? I mean, you have some great professors. You have some incredible churches with incredible pastors. And yeah, God speaks to them. But would he speak to me? I mean, I'm just part of the picture. And so I find this extremely significant. And then the message he gives them is not go preach to the tribes or don't do this. He tells them to go out and stand in the desert. Now, y'all, I lived in Burkina Faso, and the north of Burkina Faso is a desert. And let me just verify for you, it is hot. And if there is water, it tastes terrible. It smells terrible. And God, angel of the Lord, comes to the wallflower apostle and tells him to go stand in the desert. And he tells Peter to go talk to the Sanhedrin. He tells Paul to go to Rome, but he tells Philip to go stand in the desert. Amen? But Philip obeys. I was in Burkina Faso, and I moved to the national office for about 7 years, and I would travel around speaking during the year, and then every summer I would go back to Burkina, and I'd lead teams there, and it was hard work, and I would like land on the ground, sometimes with a team, and have to organize it. When you're in a country, you have to think about every glass of water they're going to drink, and you have to make sure, because people do dumb things that can hurt themselves very badly. And so it was very hard work. And so this particular summer I had worked, I'd had tons of teams, and it came down to the last week. And meanwhile, I'm still maintaining kind of a ministry there. So like the team goes to sleep, and then I meet with people starting at 11 o'clock at night. And so I was very tired, and it's during the rainy season, and I had malaria. And I usually can, you know, if it's 100 feet, 101, 102, you can just kind of push through. But it does kind of stink, right? You feel a little more tired. And until it gets to 103, it doesn't really impact you that much. But so I had a low-grade fever, and it was the last week, and I was tired. And that summer, the Lord had been speaking to me very clearly that I was supposed to go visit one of the pastors that lived in Ouaga. The problem was he lived way out, and it was an hour and a half drive, and then you're with him for 2 hours and then an hour and a half back, and you lose half a day, and I just didn't have half a day. And so I kept putting it off. And when the Lord really gets serious about speaking to me, he doesn't send an angel, Lord, he sends my wife. And I think she may be a little louder than the angel of the Lord. So she's telling me, you got to get out and see this pastor. And I said, I know, but I just don't have time. And so finally it came down to that last week. And I was supposed to show this couple around that was thinking about coming out. And at that time, it ended up being Ramadan. So everything was closed. So I came up with this idea. I'll drive out and see this pastor, obey God. I'll take my son. My son can always find a soccer game. I'll take my daughter. She can hold babies. And I'll take this couple. This church had a compassion site. It was Compassion Day. And they could see how Compassion International works. It seemed like a perfect plan. So I get my Land Cruiser. I drive over to the guest house to pick them up. And the lady comes down and says, my husband's sick. And I go, oh yeah, I hear my bed calling. I'm going to get to go rest. And I'm sick and I'm tired. And then I hear that small voice. No, I told you to go. So I say, okay, I'll go. So the lady says, oh good, I wanted to go too. So we jumped in the car and we started to drive out, and we drove out along the, we had to go to this kind of huge cemetery, and I'm driving along the cemetery, and all of a sudden I realize there's no tracks in the road ahead of me. Well, where you're in Africa, if you don't see tracks, it means one of two things. Number one, the bridge is out, or number two, the thieves have the roadblock, and when you get up there, they're going to rob you. So you always look for tracks. And so I made a comment, I don't see any tracks. Well, about that time, I thought, well, I'm just going to keep going because my truck's not like y'all went vehicles. I had a snorkel, so I can drive through 6 foot of water. And so a lot of times the bridge was out. I knew it wasn't that deep. I just drive through the river. And I could see far enough ahead. I thought if it got sketchy, I'd turn around. So I just kept going, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this car comes flying up and gets right on my tail. Well, something happened to my Land Cruiser. It just like slowed way down and moved to the middle of the road. I don't know if that ever happens to your car when somebody gets right on your tail. So I started following, this car kept following me, and I was slowing down, and it was right on my tail, and he was going back and forth, and I was just like going along. And then the road got really bad, and we were driving through ditches, and I had no choice but block the road. Finally, you know, road rage, I don't know if you know, but you're not allowed to detain somebody more than 15 minutes. That's kind of the, Oh, y'all don't do that. Okay, sorry. Y'all look surprised. So I was like, oh, I feel bad. So I pulled over to let him pass. And so when I pulled over, I blocked. He hesitated and then took off, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. And then I realized I was blocking a dirt road that was going off to left, that I knew that dirt road went to the paved road, and that paved road went to the country of Ghana. Didn't think anything of it. 45 seconds later, a motorbike comes flying up and starts waving at me like this, like to go follow the car. So I'm like, what? And then I look what he's waving at me with, and it was a pistol. And let me just tell you, like when I feel God's prayers around me, I really do feel bulletproof. And like when bullets start going, it's kind of a rush, right? But when you have your kids with you, it's not quite a rush. And so I was like, my kids are with me. I'm not going to go get in a gunfight today. So I started to look. I didn't follow. And then about 30 seconds after them, a pickup came flying up, and they had clubs and machetes. Well, I had forced this car to go straight, and the road was really bad, and he's going fast, and I saw the car slip into the mud. Well, Ouagadougou is a country, a city of 3 million, and there's not a lot of crime. And the reason why there's not a lot of crime is when they catch a thief, they beat him severely and sometimes almost to death, and especially if he stole a car. And so a lot of times, if a thief is getting caught, they will run to the police station and turn themselves in to be safe. Well, I didn't want my kids to see this happen right in front of us. And so I just turned left. I took a side road and went to the church. Had a great time. It turned out the pastor is getting ready to quit. And the Lord gave me some words of encouragement. He's still in ministry today, a very effective minister. My son played soccer. My daughter held babies, and they saw the camp, and everything seemed great. Got in the car, drove home. I got home, went to bed. The next morning, there's a knock at my door early. I open the door, and there's the pastor. And I look at the pastor. I said, what are you doing here? It's hard to get in. It costs money. And I just saw you yesterday. I mean, it's good to see you, but it's hard for you to get in here. And he goes, I had to come tell you a story. I'm like, okay. He said, but first I got to ask you a question. And he said, when you were coming out here, did you block a car from going fast? And I'm like, yeah. And he goes, well, let me tell you a story. He said, soon after you left, I didn't know this, but the military police showed up, the gendarmes. And they said that there was someone that was kidnapping children as they walked to Compassion Site. Well, the Compassion Site just thought they didn't show up that day. The parents would not realize that the kids were not there until that night. And it gave them time to kidnap these kids and get them out of the country. And they said it got so bad, they were going to shut down Compassion International. Well, Compassion International feeds over 100,000 children in Burkina Faso. And some of them are really dependent on that food to actually live. And so, but the government asked the U.S. government for help. And so they did this one final sting. And he said that they actually caught them in the act of kidnapping the children, but they got in a car and the car got away from them. And they said, but all of a sudden, a big white angel driving a big white Land Cruiser came out of nowhere and blocked the road. And they were able to catch the car. There were three kids in it, but they were able to interrogate, and he gave up the whole network, and they rescued I don't know how many other kids. Amen? So my greatest act as a missionary was road rage. No, but where I am going with this, is that God, I listened and I obeyed grudgingly, and God used it to save one of the greatest ministries going on in Burkina Faso. Amen? What happens when we listen and obey? This week, God has spoken to a lot of you. He has shown you areas of your life. He has called you to stuff. But if you're not listening, you can't obey. And if you're hearing and choosing not to obey, when it comes down to it, the Christian life is easy. It's listen and obey, right? And you know the rest of the story? He comes by and he sees the Ethiopian coming by. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And he says, he takes advantage of the situation and says, can I help you? He gets up, shares the gospel, right? And the Ethiopian eunuch, who is a very important person in the Ethiopian government, kingdom, accepts Christ. They stop the chariot, get off in that stinky water, and he baptizes them. Amen? Because he obeyed and he went and stood in the desert because that's what the angel Lord told him to do. But it goes further than that. I love this part. It says after he baptized him, and now when they came up out of the water, the Lord caught up Philip, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was a short-term missionary, right? God put him in a specific spot at a specific time for a short period of time. He sees an opportunity, he takes it, and the nation of Ethiopia accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The wallflower apostle. The one that is never the one that everyone talks about. Yet he was the first one to lead an entire nation to Christ. Will you listen and obey? Will you take advantage of the opportunities? Will you consider doing a short-term mission? God has a journey for you. And it's fun. Will you embrace it? So this week, God has spoken. I've seen it. Y'all can't hide it. I see it in y'all's eyes. And us Africans, we read that. And he's calling you to some amazing journeys. Some of you, he's calling you to find healing. And then to go on your journey with big, gaping scars. But you're healed. So embrace what God has for you. Take time to listen. Take time to obey. And together, I believe God is raising you up as a generation, and we're going to take this gospel to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. But it's going to take all of you to reach all of them. Whether you're a school teacher in Minnesota, or an undercover missionary in Southeast Asia. Will you listen? And will you obey? God bless you.